To turn your Bibles to Colossians, we'll be focusing on chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I'm going to begin back in chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. For in him, speaking of Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and powers. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you particularly for the book of Colossians and its clear teaching on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us tonight, in spite of weariness and distractions, to focus our attention on you, to receive the blessings through the work of the Holy Spirit, and to see the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray for your help tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have all we need in Christ, all we need. Having Christ, if we have Christ, we have everything we need. We don't equally need the Father, who has adopted us, and the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us, but we have all we need in Christ. In him, Apostle Paul writes, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And then he goes on to tell us that we who are in Christ are complete in him. The idea being that we don't need anything else but what we have in Christ. And particularly, it's so important to see that, to see that the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, in and through Christ. The little track we have in the area there where you come into the door is in the poor peddler, whose confession of faith was, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And that is the theme, that's the important focus of the book of Colossians over and over again, particularly to counteract the wiles of Satan and the deception of the false teachers. He wants the Colossians, who are very much susceptible to both, to focus their attention on what they have in Christ. And he, as was mentioned, focusing a lot on the person and the person of Christ being truly, fully God, truly, fully man, and his work for us. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. I would like to encourage your hearts tonight in Christ. We need our hearts encouraged. We need all the encouragement we can get, and it's found in Christ, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches, the riches of the fullness of assurance, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have all, Christ is all, our all and in all, and we are complete in him. But what does that mean? Well, we're complete in him because of who he is and what he's done for us. In verse 11, we read here, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Right away, we should realize that this is not speaking of the physical circumcision of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Way back in Deuteronomy, God told his people that they needed more, that the ceremony was not enough, especially for those who had no faith. It was just merely outward and didn't do anything for the heart. And that's what we need more than anything else. We need a heart change. We need regeneration. We need to be born again. We need the body of the flesh, our natural man, to be done away with and to be living not as a natural man anymore, but as a spiritual, as being a new creation in Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Right away, you see the focus being on not physical circumcision, but the heart, the change of heart. And that, of course, as we read about that in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, this new heart, this heart of flesh that we'd be given. In Deuteronomy 36, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you might live." Even then, the promise was being told that there would be something new being done, something that couldn't be done in the ceremonial law, couldn't be done with physical hands, had nothing truly to do with any physical right. And the promise there being of the heart, your descent, for you and your descendants, for as many as the Lord your God will call. That's the promise in the New Covenant and New Testament. And the result will be our love, that we will love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, that we may live, have eternal life in Christ. So this is a circumcision that no man could do. We couldn't do it ourselves. Nothing has nothing to do with the flesh, and it says, by the circumcision of Christ, and that's what we need. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, needs to make us anew, needs to give us that new birth, that regeneration. Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 said, warning the people against the Judaizers and false teachers, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." He mentions no words there and is in his language. And that's what he's considering, just the physical, them demanding of the Gentiles the physical circumcision. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." All their confidence was in the flesh, in what they were, Jews, the ceremonial rite of circumcision and everything else that they did. But Paul was teaching that they needed the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the new creation, the work that only comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual change, not a physical change. And it has to do with it. In the verse here, it says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's the new nature. The flesh, the natural nature, is sin and needs to be changed. We need the old man to be put to death and the new man to be put on. We need to be new creations in Christ Jesus and trust in the Lord. And in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, we read the great promise of the new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Everyone who is truly, in truth, in the new covenant knows the Lord and has the law of God written in a special way upon the heart, is a spiritual man and desires, delights in the law after the inward man, after the regenerated man, the new man, the new creation in Christ. He says, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. We'll see that in a little later in these verses about the forgiveness of our sins. So it has to do with the true circumcision of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is always in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't ever take the focus off of Him. So the Apostle Paul tells us about this, not made with hands, but and not of the flesh, not of the physical circumcision, but of Christ, the circumcision of the Spirit of Christ. And then in verse 12, we read about being buried with Him in baptism. Baptism, we had two baptisms last week, and it was wonderful to hear the testimonies and see the lives that have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, our brother Denny and our sister Daniela. And the baptism is a picture of what Christ has done for us. He's raised us up with Him. We've picturing buried with Him in baptism. We were dead. We died with Christ to the power of sin and to slavery of sin and to the wrath of God that our sins deserve. And we've been raised to newness of life through Him, all being pictured in baptism. And Apostle Paul writes, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. We do have faith. It takes faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the power of the resurrection. We believe and unto the saving of our souls, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's that new creation, and which God prepared that we should walk in them. So the baptism would do nothing for us, just like circumcision did nothing for the Jews, apart from faith, from the faith that's a gift of God. And that's the way God works gives us this, unites us to Christ. We're united to Christ. Baptism speaks all about our union with Christ, union with Him through faith. And it's the faith that looks to the resurrection, to God who raised Him from the dead. The Father raised Him. Christ raised Himself. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, our Godhead, all involved. And that's where our faith is. And then he goes on to speak again of this amazing work that God has done for us in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in the parallel sections in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. We're only dead spiritually, enslaved to our sins, but slaves to Satan as well. And among whom you were once conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. This is the flesh that we need to be delivered from, that we need to be rescued from, this body of flesh, the sins, the body of the sins of the flesh, by the work of the Spirit in bringing us to new birth, raising us up spiritually, uniting us to Christ, who we're raised in newness of life. He says, goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Isn't that encouraging? Yes? No? It's meant to be encouraging. This is an encouraging message of what Christ has done for us. He's raised us from the dead. This is something that he's already done. We were dead without hope, without Christ, without God in this world, as it says in chapter 2 and in verse 12. It says, yes, 12. And at that time, you were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in this world, no hope whatsoever. But now we have a sure hope, a true hope in Christ, by Christ. He raised us up from the dead by his grace, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ. You notice how much it says in Christ, with Christ, together with Christ, all the blessings being in Christ. And we are, again, united to him through that faith, which is a gift of God, not of works, lest in any way we should boast. Back in verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So again, that if the ceremonial rite could do nothing, the Jews were called they were supposed to be the circumcision, the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. But neither one of them had this true circumcision of the heart. And so therefore they were dead spiritually. In Romans chapter 6, it ties in again with the baptism and our burial, resurrection with Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That's the most beautiful and faithful picture of baptism, and the mode of baptism pictures that going under the water and coming back up. That's why we baptize by immersion. It's the most faithful picture to what baptism pictures, is our death and burial with Christ and then our raising up to newness of life. He says, therefore, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, if we've been united to Christ in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We have no excuse to sin, though we do sin, and yet we have no excuse because we've been set free. And we've been buried with Christ and raised from the dead and have this newness of life all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in him, and we need to believe that and see it and be trusting and in Christ and Christ alone. And Christ has certainly done all that we needed him to do. We read on in verse 14. In the end of verse 13, we have made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Is that a blessing? Forgiveness of all our sins, all our transgressions, all our inequities, through the blood of the cross. He's made us alive spiritually, having forgiven all our trespasses. There's no greater blessing than the forgiveness of our sins. It's the highlight of our justification. Yes, we get the righteousness of Christ that makes us right with God, puts us in a right standing, and makes us accepted in the Beloved. But the blessings of knowing and having all our sins forgiven, all our sins, the past sins, the present sins, and any future sins that we may sin until we're with the Lord in glory, when it's impossible then and only then to sin. And it says we have it, present tense. It's not a future blessing, or maybe we'll have it. We have forgiveness. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that encouraging? Should that be something that we think of and meditate on and can make us willing to confess our sins? I think so. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What is that speaking about? Well, it's speaking about wiping out or blotting out or cleansing all the requirements of the law. It was against us. You see, sin is breaking God's law. It's lawlessness. And the law condemns us. It says we're guilty. But guess what? Christ became a curse for us. In Galatians, it's amazing verses in Galatians chapter 3. We read in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, if we're trying to be justified by keeping the law, of the works of the law are under a curse. If we are under the law, which means that we're under the covenant of works, we're condemned because we have to keep the law. The law isn't wrong. It's good, it's right, it's just, but we are lawbreakers, and so we're under its just curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. And the law condemns us. It's there. It's never going to change. It was written on tablets of stone. It's in our conscience, and in the new creation, it's in written in a special way, unique way, on our hearts. But it is against us before Christ, apart from Christ. And here is what Christ has done. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, requirements don't change, but the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. And Christ, having become a curse for us, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Is that faith again that unites us to Christ, in which we believe and stand? Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If we seek to try to keep the law and be justified by the law, we have to keep it perfectly and say we live by the law. You can try to live by the law. You'll fail. We'll fail constantly and continually. If we break one, we've broken them all. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Since we are under the curse, so we don't keep the law perfectly, particularly the moral law is what we're speaking of here, but all the law is fulfilled in Christ. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's particularly where the curse is involved. The moral law, the breaking of the Ten Commandments. And the handwriting is there. It says guilty. But in Christ, it's blotted out. It's wiped out. The handwriting of requirements. So Christ has done that. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ becoming a curse for us. He bore the wrath of God on himself. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God didn't change his law. He didn't make it less. He didn't change it for us or let us skip through underneath it. No, we were punished. The law, as lawbreakers, we were punished. Christ was punished in our place. He is our substitute. That's how our guilt is taken away. It's put upon Christ. He bears our sins all away. Should we love him? Yes, we should love him. We should love him more and more every day. Again, the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, the new heart, the law written on their minds and in their hearts, God being our God, we being His people, everyone, all who are in Christ, in the new covenant, knowing Him, having eternal life. And He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." He casts them into the depths of the sea. He blots them out like a thick cloud. In Isaiah 44, 22, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." This is what God has done for us. He has done all of that. In Acts 3:19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." That's what they are. They're blotted out. They're remembered no more. They're removed from us as far as the east is from the west, and remembered no more. He says, "Blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." There's nothing that's going to ease our conscience, nothing that's going to give us joy and peace and refreshment in the Lord, like knowing for sure that Christ has taken my sin. He's borne it all away. He's paid the penalty, become a curse for me and you. And we are receiving the blessings of the new covenant. We're in Christ, in the new covenant, and it's all through His precious blood. It says, "And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That's the crucifixion of Christ, all through the crucifixion of Christ. Galatians 6, 11 through 15, "See what a large letter I have written to you with my own hand, and as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised." There were those Judaizers in Galatians, and here apparently in Colossae, they were those who were seeking to bring back the Jewish laws, seeking to, in some way or other, some kind of sect or type of Judaizers. But in Galatians, certainly Paul is very clear. "As many as desire to make a good show in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Christ's cross, the crucifixion, the crucified Christ, He's a stumbling block to those who are seeking to be justified by the law, by physical circumcision, keeping the law, and in any way or shape. And these Judaizers were going to boast in their flesh, literally, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." It doesn't do any good. Physical ceremonies, even baptism, you can be baptized a million times, take the Lord's Supper, it's not going to change your heart. It's only when we have a new heart, and through faith, the faith that's a gift of God, can we please God. "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire that to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid," Paul says, "that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." You see how it goes, it just fits perfectly and goes together. Again, there's that law that was against us, now is we are in Christ, and it's all through the cross. The cross that brings shame and trials and tribulations and persecutions, but Paul is able to say, I don't want to boast in anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was key for him. Lastly, looking to what Christ has done for us in the fourth thing here, Paul goes on in verse 15 to say, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So not only are we given this circumcision of Christ, the circumcision done without hands, of the Spirit, where we made new creations in Christ, not only are we raised up spiritually with Christ, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to newness of life by the Holy Spirit, and united to Christ through faith, we're given this gift of faith and repentance through faith, trusting in this power to give us strength and help, that we're raised truly, again, spiritually, And not only are we forgiven all of our sins, all our trespasses and sins, but Christ, being our King, has committed himself, and he has triumphed over every enemy we have. Satan, all his demons, all the false teachers, any enemy that could possibly touch us. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, we read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same," speaking of Christ, speaking as of him, why he took upon our nature with a real, true body and soul, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ, the promise was of Christ to do this, was fulfilled in Christ, and he did triumph over Satan. He triumphs over Satan and crushes his head. In Genesis 3:15, we read the first gospel promise, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise," or crush, "his head, and you shall bruise his heel." And then we read in Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Christ has triumphed. And for us, his people, though Satan is against us, he seeks to do everything in his power to hinder the kingdom of God, to trip up believers, to triumph over us, but he can't. He has no power, ultimately no power of his own. Christ, he's a defeated foe, and we need to see that. Our strength and our help is in our triumphing Savior. Christ is our captain. He's the one, our triumphing King. It says he's made a public spectacle of him. Where? At the cross. He showed that Satan was crushed there. He undid all the, he delivers us in his mighty power. There's no power that Satan has to destroy us or even to fully and completely deceive us. Satan is behind all the false teachers, all the Judaizers, all every kind of doctrine that can come about. It comes ultimately from one source, and that's Satan and his hosts. But they can't prevail. We have Christ as our prophet to teach us and to keep us, and as our priest and our King. And we need to trust him. We need to rejoice that though Satan may trip us up and seek to discourage us and accuse us, he cannot triumph over us. And one day, when we're in glory, or when Christ returns, he'll be cast into hell along with his demons, along with all the false teachers. Everyone who has every little bit of doctrine that even slightly departs from Christ but deceives the world, every false gospel, they'll all be cast into, and will, God's people will be free from any hindrance and anything that we would keep us from our great Redeemer. It says in Revelation 12, and there's an amazing section in Revelation chapter 12. I think it's better if I read it. It says, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren,'" that's Satan, "'who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcome him.'" How? In our own strength? No. "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they did not love their life to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. For the woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. And he particularly goes on to speak how he particularly goes against the people of God, the church on earth, but his end is near. He's only allowed to do as Christ would allow him. And we can overcome. The victory is ours in Christ. Christ triumphed over him at the cross, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and we can trust and look to our Redeemer who has truly given us the victory in Christ Jesus. And God, the God of peace, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Truly, when we're in glory, when we're with Christ, there'll be nothing more than even can hinder us or cause us to be tempted to sin. So truly, just as we think about these things tonight, as you reread, hopefully you'll reread Colossians to be encouraged. It's an encouraging book because it focuses so much on Christ. And we are certainly sinners, poor sinners and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ, by God's grace, is our all in all. And we need to keep that central and fixed on, we need to keep ourselves fixed on Christ and not let anything take us off of Christ in any ways, whether it's in our own hearts, whether it's the things of this world, whether it's the temptations or deceptions of Satan. We need to focus and keep our minds, as it says, set on things above where Christ is. Christ, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory, keeping that central and our hearts fixed on him. Does this apply to you tonight, all of you who are here? That's an important question. Have you come to Christ? Have you, by that faith, which is a gift of God, come to him, casting yourselves on him and giving yourself up to him, repenting of your sins and turning fully and completely to Christ to follow him and trust in him and him alone? I hope that's the case. If it's not, I hope you'll pray that God would give you that faith, that genuine gift of repentance and faith. He will, if you ask him for it, he will give you that gift of true repentance and genuine saving faith so that you don't have to have no hope, be like those who have no hope without Christ and without God in this world. What a horrible place to be. But it doesn't have to be. You can come to Christ even today. And we need to pray and pray more and more to be kept nearer to Christ. We're going to be singing with a closing hymn tonight for "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And that's how we trust in him. We stay near to him. We need to pray and trust in him more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many blessings we have in Christ. And Father, our minds can't even begin to appreciate or fathom the riches, the true, genuine riches we have in Christ. Help us to focus on him. Help us to be encouraged tonight and in the fact that we've been raised with Christ in newness of life, buried with him, dying with him, the old man having been crucified, and new man being having the new man and having that new life in Christ. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to apply these things and live in light of them and more fall in love with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.